was looking here for the verse. Verse 11, he said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And again, that's just the identification of, as Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, that we too are dead, but not in the physical sense, in the sense that we're dead to ourselves, that we die to ourselves and we're living to him. And so that's what Paul is relating to Timothy here, is that it's all about living the life to the Lord, as we know and understand that he taught us that we're bought with a price and that we're to glorify God in our body, and that he's given it to us for that very purpose. And as we came down through here, we came on verse 15 where he said, study to show thyself to prove a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what he's talking about there is that we, as Christians, born again, have accepted Christ as our Savior, that as disciples of Christ, he wants us to learn what his plan is for us. And apart from this, you can't learn that. Because here it is. It's all laid out from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is God's plan for each one of us, individually and collectively as well, as the church. And so we, as Christians, we want to be in the Word of God, studying to find out what God has for us. And also, it will help us to avoid things that will not be the truth. The best way to know the truth, or not to be fooled, is to know the truth, right? If you know what the truth is, then you know what's false. And so he shared that with us. He talked about that. But then we got down to verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Again, every one of us who are born again have the seal of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. We're sealed into the day of redemption, the Bible tells us. And we have that seal in our lives. The Bible says in that same verse, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And of course, we who have been born again, and we make that assumption that everybody is in this room. We don't know that, but you do personally know that, that we have that seal in our lives, and that's the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. He talked about vessels, the vessels of gold and silver and those of wood and earth, and that we're to purge ourselves of things that would be the vessels of gold and silver. So then he came on down, and he's talking about sanctification here, and he's talking about that how we become sanctified by purging ourselves of those things. And verse 22, he said, flee also youthful lust. And he says, but follow. And he gave us a list of things to follow. He said righteousness. And of course, the righteousness, the only way we can follow that is by following the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's his righteousness that we have. None of us have our own righteousness apart from Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for us and we've accepted that perfect gift of salvation in our lives. He told us about following faith. And of course, faith is what we don't always know what's ahead, but we are trusting or believing what God's word says. And so what we do is we take the word and we look at it, and instead of trying sometimes, now we have to grow in this, obviously, but as we go through it and study it, we see that God leads us or guides us or directs us in certain ways in our lives, and we take it by faith. Not that we've necessarily done it ourselves, maybe somebody else has, but we step in faith and say, I'm going to trust God. That's what he said to do. If nobody ever trusted God in faith, then David would have never killed Goliath. Wouldn't have happened. It was by faith. David had confidence in God, not confidence in himself. And that confidence came by growing in faith out there in the wilderness, taking care of the sheep when he took on the lion and the bear. And it's the same with us. Our faith is continually growing as we see God work in our lives, as he has met a need and as he brought us through something. Then we look and say, wow, God did that. And so that gives us the next opportunity to take the next step of faith. And so we want to follow faith. And that means it's a continual thing. It doesn't stop. It doesn't, one day I've got faith and one day I don't. It's a faith that you trust God for what he says and you act upon it. And God wants to lead us in every detail of our lives. He's that kind of a God. He wants us to depend on him. That's why he wants us to pray to him. And that's why he wants us to read his word, is so that we can have that relationship. And it's a relationship that can be as close as you want it to be. It just depends on how much we're willing to spend time with God. Then he talked about following charity. And of course, that's that love that really that only we can know through Jesus Christ. It's a sacrificial love. It's the love that God had for us, and he demonstrated when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. But then the next word we see here is peace. And so peace, he wants us to follow peace. Well, how do we follow peace? Is it talking about just having peace with everybody, your neighbor, your friend, and all those things? Well, maybe that's part of it. But more importantly, we see that peace is mentioned three different ways in the Bible. And the first way, I want you to turn to Philippians 4:19. You can hold your place. Well, we might not. Yeah, we'll come back here, probably try to finish it up. But look in Philippians 4. If you'll turn back in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Here he says, and Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So the God of peace, that is talking about the person of God himself. That's one of his attributes, is that he is the God of peace. We know the Bible tells us that God is love in 1 John, right? He's the God of love, but he's also the God of peace. And the understanding is that we, as lost people without Christ, we're at enmity with God. We don't walk with God. He is the God of peace. He's the one who brought peace into this world, and he brought that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." It is God who brought the peace into this world, and it was through Jesus Christ. He is the God of peace. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The God of peace is God himself. That's who the God of peace is. But then, turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see that we know who the God of peace is, okay? He is God himself. But what about having peace with God? That's important, isn't it? How can we have peace with God? He's the God of peace. We want to have peace with God. Paul is writing to the church there, or to Timothy, and he's saying, follow after peace. Well, to follow after peace, we have to have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that peace with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was the enemy of God. All of us were. Why? Because we didn't know we didn't know the God of peace, so we didn't have peace with God. And so we walked around this world and we did what we wanted to do and lived like we wanted to live. In Romans 5:10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so that's what Christ did for us. He made peace between us and God. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we had peace with God. Do you remember that time? Do you remember the time when you got saved? And yes, it is a specific time that it happens. And I'm going to ask you to remember the date or the minute or maybe even not the day, but do you remember the time when you had peace with God? The first time you really met the God of peace. Every Christian who is born again has experienced that time in their life. For without it, you can't be a Christian. Because that's what being born again is all about. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." It's Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again, and that made a difference for everyone. John 3:16. Anybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus can have peace with God. And so when that happens, you become a child of God, you're adopted into the family, you're no longer alienated from the things of God. So now you know the God of peace because you have peace with God. But then there's one more aspect. I want you to turn again to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 7. So we've talked about the having peace with God and understanding that God is the God of peace. But in Philippians chapter 4, I want us to see the peace of God. Now, this is a whole different aspect. There's three different aspects here. And this aspect is, yes, we have peace with God, but now as a Christian, we want to have the peace of God, who is the God of peace. And that really culminates in the fact that we're willing to walk with Him and to strive and to live, try to live our lives according to His Word. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God," well, let's read verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So for us to have that peace that passeth all understanding is to have our minds stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it kind of begins right up here, doesn't it? It begins here to accept the Lord and to trust Him for what He tells us and what He shares with us in His Word, that we're going to follow through with that, because that's where this peace is going to come from. And Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." I want peace. Isn't that what the world's seeking today is? Peace. They're trying to find some place to find that maybe equilibrium or whatever you want to call it today. But it's peace. It's really peace. John 14:27, Jesus said this after He told them the Comforter would come. He says, "Peace I leave you, leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "I'm going to give you peace. That peace that passeth all understanding. Knowing that you're in the will of God. Knowing that you're following God's direction in your life." In Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So as we think about the things that we go through and the struggles we have, well, we know the God of peace. We accepted Christ as our Savior, so we have peace with God. Now I want to live the life that God's called me to live, that I may be able to have the peace that passeth all understanding, the peace of God. And that's exactly what takes place in our lives as we continue to follow Him and look at Him, and we let our minds change or be renewed in Him. And of course, peace is one of the fruit of the spirits. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So one of those is peace. And God says you can have that. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God will do in our lives as we look to Him and trust Him and being filled with the Spirit. But really, we need to think about our minds and how are we going to understand to have our minds changed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So he tells us here, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He says, one of the ways that we can start living this life that God's called us to live, yes, we made peace with God when we accepted Him as our Savior, but now we want the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and so we have to change our minds. And it's a continual thing. How do we change our minds? Till everybody's tired. How can we change our minds? Or how can our minds be changed? Let me rephrase that. Communicating with God. That's absolutely right. How do we communicate with God? Reading our Bibles. Praying. When we read our Bibles, God is speaking to us. When we're praying, we're asking God, we need something. please, Lord, show me something. Teach me something. Help me to understand what you have. You know, if you pray and don't go to the Word of God, it's just a one-way ticket to your prayer. You're not listening to God. You're just talking to Him. To listen to God is to read this. To talk to God is to pray. And so when you go and pray, ask God, direct my path, and then don't open the Word of God, what you just done was say, well, I don't care what you have to say, but I would like you to come down with an angel of the Lord, maybe Gabriel and his horn, and tell me what to do. You did it before. How about doing it for me? Because he has the completed canon. We have the Word of God. And so he wants us to know exactly what his desires are for us. And he will give us that peace, because you can have the peace knowing that you're doing what God has called you to do. And for instance, how do you know if you're stepping in a wrong or taking a wrong step in your life? Maybe you want to buy something. Maybe you want to make a decision to go somewhere or something like that. How do you know if that's the right decision? Well, I don't feel like it's a bad decision. Well, do you read the Word of God and it says, go do what you feel like doing? Of course not. God's Word will teach us by the principles and by the Word of God what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And we should never compromise God's Word. Do we? Yes, we do. Every one of us. I do. You do. We all do. But that doesn't mean we have to keep doing it. When you learn about a certain situation, what do? You change that. How do you do that? You confess it to God and ask Him to give you the strength to overcome it or to conquer it. And so it's important that we renew our minds. He says in that rest of that verse that we're to be transferred by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we study the Word of God and He reveals to us, we prove Him. We're saying, God, this is what your Word says. I'm going to do it. Now, I don't understand it all. I'm really struggling with it a little bit too. I don't know that I really want to do this, but you know, it's said to do. I'm going to do it. That's faith. That's where you demonstrate faith, and you take that step. And when you do, then you prove God. Just wait and see what God's going to do. Did it come to fruition, what God said for you to do? Is it moving you closer to God, or is it moving you farther away from God? He tells us in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, in chapter 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what he's saying there is he's asking a rhetorical question. Who in this world knows the mind of the Lord? Well, none of us do inherently, but we do because we have the Word of God. That is the mind of Christ. That is what he thinks. And we have it in our hands tonight. And every Christian can have this, and every Christian can study this, and I believe God will lead and direct you to the right place in your life when you are searching Him. When we're not, then we're kind of just walking around, bumping around, trying to figure out what to do. And pretty much that's what happened to me for a long period of my time. When I grew up, I wasn't raised in a traditional Christian family. In fact, I wasn't raised in any kind of Christian family. My parents separated, so I didn't have a father at the house. And so how do you know how to become a father or be a father if you don't have a father? Pretty hard. You make a lot of mistakes. And basically, in my case, father knows best. He was the guide. I don't know if any of you ever watched him before. He's a pretty good guy. But he's not the father you need at the house. And so it makes a difference in our lives. And that's why it's important as Christians that we don't act like we don't have a father, don't act like we have a Savior, but actually seek Him. And because He's here, He's not leaving us. Often what happens is I leave Him. And then sometimes maybe even I blame Him for not answering my prayer or showing me the right direction, when then He reminds me, hey, look, I never left you. I promised I wouldn't leave or forsake you. No, you left me, and that was the problem. So if we want our minds renewed, how can we do that? We're in chapter 4 of Philippians still, if you're there. Look at verse 8. Just look down. And here's some things that help us as we contemplate what it is to walk this Christian life. He gives us, and Paul is talking about some things for us to think on. And these are things that are going to help us. Because it's easy to let our minds wander. It's easy for us to get off the path of really what it is to serve God or to think about others. Sometimes we get mad, get bitter, and just they can't get over that. But here he gives us a way or a path to help us to have peace, or the peace that will be resulted in our lives that passes all understanding. This is an outcome of it. He says in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So he tells us how we can have the peace that passeth all understanding, is that the God of peace is with us. We've already been reconciled because we've accepted him as our Savior. So we've made peace with God, but now we want to have the peace of God in our lives. And so Paul is explaining that to Timothy and trying to help us, and he does it through different books that he's written and shared with other folks. But let's go back to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's try to go ahead and finish up the last few verses here, and we'll actually move on to chapter 3 maybe next week. So from there, so he told us to flee youthful lust in verse 22. He said, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And then he says, look at this last part, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So who is he talking about there? What do you think he's talking about there? Believers, that's right. He's talking about fellowship. Fellowship. He's talking about fellowship with people who are striving to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about backslidden Christians. He's talking about Christians who are striving to serve Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that's our direction. That means we're looking to follow the Lord as best we know how. He says, that's who you are to be with. That's what he said right there, fellowship. And then he goes on, verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And so here he changes directions. But he's mentioned this many times. In fact, Paul, in the pastoral epistles, he's mentioned this basically seven times. He mentioned it in 1 Timothy. He mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 6, 4, and 5. He mentioned it in 2 Timothy in chapter 14 and 16. He also mentioned it in Titus chapter 3. So this is something that's on his mind. Why? Because this is something that we are susceptible to. This is something that would be easy for us to fall into the trap and find ourselves walking in. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase under more ungodliness. 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And what that means is, don't be arguing with somebody unless in the sense that you may overturn. Subverting means overturn. In other words, you're trying to win somebody to the Lord or the Lord's argument in the Word of God. In other words, it's not going to be any use if you're just going to argue. But if you're actually trying to help somebody see what the truth is, you work with that. And it's to the overturning of the hearers, okay, or the subverting. So he thinks this is important. And so he says, avoid foolish questions. And then Paul reminds Timothy in the next verse, and he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. So he says, the servant of the Lord. Now that is, when you think about it, that's something that we all need to be reminded of. We are pastors and teachers and mothers and fathers and mill workers and border patrol folks and different things, nurses and whatever. But that's just the job we have. We are the servants of the Lord. That's who we are. I don't know if you ever remember Sheppy. Anybody ever remember seeing Sheppy? I know you heard the name, and many of you probably watched it. I think we showed it once, and I think the church had the movie before I ever came here, so many of you probably saw it at some point. But one of the things, he meets someone, he becomes an itinerant preacher, but before that, he was leaving his aunt, and he had put his faith and trust in Jesus, and he was just going to go try to find something to do, and he met this gentleman, and the gentleman asked him, "Who are you?" And he just said, "I'm a servant of the Lord." And I thought about that, and I said, what a good answer. What a great answer. Because that's who he was. That's who he believed himself to be. Why? Because he was a Christian. That's what a Christian is. It is a servant of the Lord. For all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus have become servants of the Lord. Not that we all serve, but we should. That word serve is the Greek word doulos, and that word means slave. And that's what Paul, as he's writing here, he just makes that mention. Now, this isn't the brunt of the text, but he says, and the servant, the slave of the Lord, must not strive. And then he goes on and he tells us the things that we should not do and things we should do. In fact, he says, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And he tells us why. There are a lot of people who oppose themselves. There are Christians who, and that's who he's talking to Timothy about, is Christians, okay? There are Christians who oppose themselves. How do Christians oppose themselves? Anybody help me out with that? How can you oppose yourself as a Christian? Okay, be a hypocrite. I wasn't thinking of that word, but that's exactly what it is. In other words, you're a Christian, and instead of acting like a Christian or allowing God to work in our hearts and produce that fruit, we oppose ourselves. We rebel against Christianity. We fight Christianity. We don't want to succumb. We don't want to put ourselves under the authority. We want to do what we want to do. That's how we oppose ourselves. Because when you have the Spirit of God living in you, that is contrary to the old nature. Yet the flesh still battles and tries to punch it out. And I want to win. No, I want to win. That type of thing. And he says, so you oppose yourselves. And so here he says that the reason we want to do these things, to not strive, is that we might have the opportunity for those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's why he's saying that we're to be gentle, that we're apt to teach, that we're to be meek. Why? So we can help others see that they're not going against maybe another person. Sometimes that's what we think our battle is somebody else, right? But it's really God. That's who we're fighting. And we're trying to help people see, quit fighting God. He's on your side. And so that's what he's saying, says help others see what the truths are and that they would have an understanding and they would come to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. And that's what repentance is, isn't it? It's changing our mind about what we think right and agreeing with God, knowing what his word is truth is that is truth. In verse 26, and it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So he's talking about recover. What does that mean, you think? He's recovering. That person can be recovered. I think it means just like what it says, what it sounds like. Okay, we're talking about Christians. That's all right. Huh? That's right, recovering them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. That's what he's saying there, is that so they can be recovered. He says because the devil is out there and he's trying to take people captive at his will. And I tell you, if you have a small opinion of the devil, I want to tell you something. He's real. Jesus told Peter this in Luke chapter 22. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus told him this, says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Because remember, Peter, in that situation, Jesus was telling him he was going to have to die and go to the cross and all this. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And he says, "Hold it. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And if it's not for the power of Christ, he can do that for in every one of our lives." In John chapter 13, verse 2, up in the upper room, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The devil is real. And the devil would like to take Christians and to destroy their testimony and destroy us, that we would not be able to live that life that God's called us to live. And now, anytime we get in that situation, Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Anytime we get in a situation, even if the devil tries to tempt us and have us to do something and we do it, we still have an advocate. John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that, and that's Jesus Christ. And so you just have to go back to him and confess that sin, and that quick, you're back in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're walking with him, and you're as close as you were before you left. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, just listen. We usually just share verse 8, but listen to verse 9 too. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Now here's what it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's telling us, as Christians, that we have to resist him. How do we do that? Keeping the faith. Keeping the faith. Stepping by faith in the Word of God and following Jesus. When we step outside of that, that's when the devil has his opportunity to attack. Because he knows that we have just left the Lord. We're not in his protective covering, if you will, in a sense. Now that's may not be doctrinally correct the way I said that, but the fact is we put ourselves in situations that the devil can come in and attack us. He says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, you have seen it in other Christians. You know what the devil can do in their lives. He will present something to them. They will choose that, and they will follow him, and they will find themselves apart from God. He says, watch out. Don't let that happen. And so again, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young pastor, and he's trying to help him because he knows that as he is going to be in the ministry, he's going to have to be able to deal with a lot of things that come down his way. And today, we are living in the world that's much, tempting than the world they live. Well, we don't know that, but there are a lot of things out there that tempt us. I can't think of really, you know, when I was, not when I was growing up, but years ago, my grandparents, they didn't have running water. They didn't have electricity. When they first built their house, they burned the oil lamps. They went outside and took a bath in a tub whenever they took their bath, and they had an outhouse. Their time was utilized into more, mundane things of growing their food and spending time there at the house and taking care of business. They didn't have computers. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have any of that stuff. And yet we got all those things now. How did they ever get by? I don't understand it. But they didn't. They already died, so they must not have made it. I don't know. But the point is that things have changed, and there's a lot of things out there vying for our attention. And we need to be careful that we don't give the devil a foothold, that he can take that thing, whatever it is, and put us in a position where we can't let go of it. I don't know about you, but one of the things I find myself is the electronic stuff. It's just like, your cell phone's there, you got to look at it, you know? Got to go check your email. Got to go, you get a message. You got to go look at the, just on and on it goes. And I'm just finding myself, me personally, being controlled by some of these things that shouldn't control me at all. And it's just a warning. Close with this. Lincoln said this: "It is true that you may fool all the people some of the time. You can even fool some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time." If that's true, we can never fool God. Never. Stick by the Word of God. Let God lead us, because He wants to, and He will. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for this time. We thank You for Your love for us. Pray now that You would guide and direct in our lives and bring us back again on Sunday. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.